Our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If you please turn there with me, with a copy of God's Word. And the theme tonight is the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a beautiful thing to witness this baptism, because baptism itself is contingent upon Christ's kingship. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He says, therefore go to make disciples and baptize. And so even here we have seen a reminder of the wonderful kingly power of Jesus Christ towards his people. Well, please turn to Ephesians 1 verse 15. We're going to read to verse 23. Particularly, we will focus on verses 22 and 23 this evening. Please give your attention out of the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above that, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray for the preaching as well. Father, open our eyes to the wonders of your word. Father, we pray that we would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling for us, his people, for our sakes. And to that end, Father, that we pray that you would bless your servant who now preaches, that your spirit would empower him who preaches, to preach true words that would be encouraging to us, challenging if need be. And Father, we pray that all those who are in attendance would have their eyes opened to what you have to say in your word. Bless us all to the glory of Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, you and I live in very unsettling times, people of God. Just this past week, we have seen awful reactions to the passing of an anti-abortion bill in Alabama, as those who seek the destruction of the unborn rage against those laws which we believe are in accordance with God's will, that the will of Christ of the unborn would live. Those who are against the Lord Jesus Christ are more and more resolved to see these innocent young babies die. And as a whole, our nation has grown more and more hostile to the gospel over the last decades. If we dare to preach a gospel of forgiveness and grace that involves sin and repentance, we are counted as the troublers of our societies. And so today, many Christians are finding themselves in a panic, and they look to political saviors to rise up and save them. But beloved of God, this text averts your gaze from earthly princes and into the heavenly places to behold Jesus Christ reigning over all things for the good of his church. The power of this text is found in its revelation that Jesus Christ, your Savior, has everything under his control. All things are put under the feet of our benevolent Savior. The child of God, what you need to know is that every power and every authority was placed in the hands that were pierced for you. What a simple thought, but profound. for you have all authority. And that is the doctrine that we call the mediatorial kingship of Christ. That your Savior has all power. The Savior of his people has all power. And that is a thought truly that can comfort in unsettling times. In that thought is true security. But the advocate for the saints is also the governor of the universe. This evening, if you have come here to plant a church for Jesus Christ in Oklahoma City, you have to recognize that fact. Church planting is a difficult business. In fact, it is spiritual warfare of the highest sort. You will need to take heart that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, is seated at God's right hand, invested with all authority for the sake of his church. But no one recognizes this by nature. So we begin with our first heading in your outline, that your eyes must be opened to see Christ's kingship. And let me ask why it is that Paul writes this section of Ephesians. Well, he answers the question in verse 15. He says that a testimony of the faith and love that the Ephesians have for their brethren has come to him. And Paul knows that these kinds of people, those with faith and love for their brethren, are the people that Jesus uses to advance the kingdom of God on earth. And that is the kind of people that you must be if you are to plant a church here. A people of faith, a people with love for your brethren, they are commended here by God in the scripture. And Paul has been praying for these Ephesians, for their understanding of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they would be encouraged and spurred on in some very, very difficult work. And in verse 18, he reveals that his prayers are full of asking the Lord to open the eyes of their understanding. That's a beautiful phrase, to open the eyes of your understanding. It's a picture that we walk by faith and not by sight. The eyes of our understanding of what is truly going on in the heavenly realms. He asks that they will see what is unseen by man on earth. And so Paul is revealing what is unseen, something that you can only see from heaven, something that you can only see on earth by faith. And what he reveals is that from heaven, the power of Jesus Christ is exercised over everything for your good. But we rarely, as the people of God, live as if that is reality. And that is our problem. We are prone to walk by sight and not by faith. That is why we must constantly pray like Paul does, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened to true reality. I was reminded of 2 Kings 6 when I was thinking of this. That is when the ferocious Syrians attacked Israel. But Elisha, the prophet, prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant. Listen to this. So he, Elisha, answered his servant and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, listen to his prayer, and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Paul is praying in like manner, people of God. Church, open your eyes, not to see horses and chariots, people of God, but Jesus Christ enthroned above. That's what he wants them to know. And you must believe this reality, friends, by faith. It is a glorious truth. May the Lord open all our eyes to the fact that now Jesus Christ reigns from above. And as we ponder that truth tonight, let us see next in our heading that Christ's kingship was earned by him. Was earned by him. And until you acknowledge that Jesus deserves to be exalted, you will not recognize the tremendous glory of the kingship that he has. In Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 22, listen to how God has exalted Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. all things under his feet. God has glorified and exalted our Lord Jesus Christ to such a high degree above every power. He places everything under Christ's feet. Total, utter dominion is given to Jesus by God. And this has caused some confusion in the church, because we confess what? That Jesus Christ is God, after all. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And as our children know from the Catechism, all members of the Trinity are equal in power and glory, don't we, children? The Son of God is included in that, of course. So the question that people ponder is, why does Jesus need to be given all power if as God he already has it? Well, the answer to that question comes by way of the incarnation of our Lord. The incarnation of the Lord, the eternal Son of God, took on himself a human nature, the Son of David. And this is why when we sing of the Son of David, we are reminded of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that is the confession of the whole church, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Two natures found in one glorious person, bound together in what theologians call a hypostatic union. It is mind-bending, in fact. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And the beautiful thing about the doctrine of Christ's kingship as the God-man is that in his humanity, he is very much like you and me. He is very much like you and me, yet without sin. He has a heart. He has a soul. He has a body, just like you. He hungered and thirsted. He grew tired, just like you. He suffered. He experienced pain, unimaginable pain, like you. He even tasted death, like you will one day. So it is Jesus, fully God, and yet fully man, who is given to us as our Savior. He is given to us as our mediator, the one who stands between God and man, representing God in his divinity, representing you in his humanity. He is a perfect Savior, given by the wisdom of God and the power of God to save sinners like you and me. And believers are very quick to understand this when it comes to his atoning work. After all, as the second Adam, he had to atone for our sins. He could only do that as a man. But God has also given Jesus to share in our nature as king over the cosmos. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And why is that beautiful to you if you've never thought about that? Because it is comforting to know that we are ruled by a brother rather than a stranger. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17:15 says, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." The king is chosen by God, and that king will be your brother, people of God. And being your brother is something that God cannot be for you. God is not like us. He is a spirit. Our children know, infinite and eternal. Not flesh and blood and finite like me and you. And so the question that many believers have struggled with for a long time is, can God really know me? Can God really understand me? Can God really sympathize with me? I grow tired at the end of the day, and sometimes I have nothing more left to give. But God doesn't tire. Strong men can overpower me and kill me, but God cannot be overpowered or killed. I struggle with temptations, but God cannot be tempted. But in his human nature, Jesus Christ experienced all that I went through, or I go through, and yet it is without sin. He was beaten, he bled, he hungered and thirsted, he couldn't lift his own cross. He reached the limits of human endurance. How greatly was he tempted by Satan as well? He experienced your troubles, and now, beautifully, he sympathizes with your joys and your sorrows. He feels for you. He has a deep affection for you when you stumble. Though he never sins, he knows the power of temptation firsthand. And how wonderful a thought is it, people of God, that this sympathetic person has all the power in the universe. He is your brother, people of God. What's more, he says he's not ashamed to be called your brother. That is good news, and that is part of the gospel that is sadly ignored. What you need to know is that Jesus earned his right to be your king. Did this man not suffer greatly? Did he not obey every single bit of God's will perfectly, even unto death? And Philippians 2 reveals for us that because Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death, God has highly exalted this Jesus and what given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His crown was rightfully earned, people of God. If any man deserved a throne, is it not Jesus Christ? All must bow down to him. He earned it, people of God. So, now we see just how perverse the thing it is then, that some will have Jesus for a savior, but deny him the right to be their king. Their king over their lives. You cannot have him for a savior and refuse him as your king. He earned it by being your savior. Or think about those who deny him the right to be king over their church. Or think of those who deny him the right to be king over their nation. Friends, this man deserves it. To deny him the right to be king over any area of our life is to try and steal a crown that was rightfully earned by him. He deserves it. Acknowledge him as your king. No man has ever deserved a throne more than Jesus Christ. In all this, I hope you understand why Jesus had to be exalted as the God-man, even though he was divine. It is a comfort to us to think of our brother, someone with our nature ruling from heaven for us. And the dominion given to Jesus in our text is all-encompassing. It is over all things. Nothing is outside of his control. And that is our next thing. Christ's kingship is over all things. Verse 22 says that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. That's a reference to Psalm 8 that you might recognize. And what Paul is revealing is that Jesus Christ fulfills the promise of the Psalm, that one day a man from Adam's race would have total dominion over all things. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:26 magnifies this point. In that text, he says that all things are given to Jesus with only one exception. And that exception is God himself. That proves the utter dominion of our Savior, people of God. All things but God himself. And in Ephesians 1:22, in our text here, Jesus has been seated far above, so that Paul can't give you the words to describe it, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Paul cannot contain himself. It's almost as if he flips through his thesaurus. Let me find everything that has to do with power in this text. And let me tell you that Jesus is above everything. Everything I can describe that has something to do with power. All things are now under his feet. The feet of the one who loves us and gave himself up for us. What an astonishing comfort to the church. And what does he mean here by principalities? Consider principalities. What it says here is that Jesus is over the greatest spirits in the cosmos, above angels and demons. That means even Satan is under his feet. We do not live our lives in fear of Satan. Jesus has authority even over the mightiest spirits. Yes, Satan will rage against you, and he will rage against this church plant and the rest of the church undoubtedly. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But your advocate, the king of the church, is crowned king over Satan. And so we do not fear Satan because we do not we have the love of Christ which is above him. Now consider dominions and powers. Jesus is over the greatest of earth's mightiest nations. And at this time, you can probably think of Rome, the greatest power in the world. And after Christ's ascension, Paul is saying that all nations are placed under him by God, and they must recognize him as king. That is made explicit in Psalm 2, which you might recognize. Remember Psalm 2, to Jesus the Father says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. What else does it say? All you kings, you be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And these beautiful words, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Wise kings, kiss the Son. They pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do what Jesus says, and they support and love his church. Those who oppose him as king and do not kiss him will face his displeasure. Psalm 2 says they will perish, but blessed are all those who trust in him. Those who pass laws in defiance to Christ's will face his wrath. Those who bully and torment and persecute his people will face his wrath as well. They are under his care and protection. You have to believe this, children of God. It has been a source of comfort for believers in very difficult times. When the Romans tried to make our fathers and mothers in the faith bend the knee and worship Caesar, they said, no, Jesus is Lord, even to death. Jesus was exalted by them. When soldiers came for our covenanter fathers and mothers and that refused the King of England to take Christ's rightful place as King of the Church, they unfurled the banner that proclaimed what? For Christ's crown and covenant, a proclamation of his kingship in defiance of the King of England, even to death. Jesus was exalted by them. And what of our nation? If these United States with its nuclear powers tells you not to plant a church because it would be considered hateful to certain kinds of people, are you going to close up shop and say, well, I guess we can't plant a church? What will your response be to that? I hope it is Jesus is Lord. We will plant regardless. There is a greater power in the universe than these United States. His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to have that mindset ever before you is to truly exalt him for the kingship that he deserves. What every nation on earth needs to know is that to go against Christ is to court their destruction. You know, the ash heap of history is full of nations who have gone against Jesus Christ. The most recent one that you probably know is the Soviet Union. Christianity declared illegal. They thought they would do away with the Bible, that they would do away with God. Where is their Soviet Union now? He who sits in the heavens laughs, people of God. And no matter how powerful the nation, Jesus will remain eternally. And because of that, the church will remain eternally. The church has remained for thousands of years. How do you account for that? We do not spread by the sword. We have mighty powers. We heard of the Romans earlier. We have mighty powers arrayed against us. How do you account for a small group that has spread like wildfire around the earth with nothing more than the word of God, prayer, and sacraments? is because Jesus Christ is the throne above, and he laughs at those who would dare oppose his church because he has all the power. And so let China and North Korea and Iran and every other nation or group or ideology that seeks to persecute the church tremble at the thought that he who sits in the heavens laughs. A government that goes against this congregation or any other congregation provokes the wrath of heaven's king. Much, much more could be said about Jesus Christ as governor of the nations, and maybe we will get a chance to speak of that another time. But there are other implications that flow out of this text that are profound and encouraging. Even as we live in a nation whose leaders are increasingly anti-Christian, but you must also recognize that Christ's dominion extends to the church as well. And this is an area that sometimes we're a little less willing to yield. We are encouraged by the fact that the enemies of the church are under Christ's yoke, under his thumb. But sometimes we're not so happy with the idea that Jesus is our king as well. And we know that the church is Christ's possession because he says, I will build my church. It's his church. It's his possession. He purchased her once and again with his own blood. It's his rightfully. It is rightfully under the authority of Jesus, and not many Christians will dispute that theologically, thankfully. The problem has always been our practice, though. And as a church plant, you must recognize Christ's kingship over this congregation. He is the king and head of this church, no other. Not the elders, not the pastor. They all serve him and are to only do what he says. And if you think this is too obvious a point to make, well, the history of the church is full of popes and kings who try to take Christ's crown away from him. History shows this. Many have tried to assert themselves as king over Christ's church. And today, countries like China are attempting to control Christ's church as well, saying this church is legitimate, this one is not, because this one will toe the line. That is to assert themselves over the crown right of Jesus Christ. This happens all over the place, all around the world today. But we also need to know that in churches, sometimes pastors and congregants are guilty of wanting to enforce their will and not Christ's. This church is Christ's. It was bought with Christ. He is crowned as king over this church, and you must never, ever forget that fact. So we will worship the way he tells us to worship. We will preach the way he tells us to preach. We will disciple the way that he tells us to disciple. You will love one another the way he tells you to love one another. You will do whatsoever he tells you in his word, and that is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but our King in this place. And if you chafe at this, friends, you need to remember that Jesus, once again, earned this right. He earned the right to be able to tell us what to do. And you need to trust that his character is good. He is a king of benevolence and grace and mercy. And so whenever you wrestle with this command and they seem difficult or hard for you, you need to understand his character. This is a benevolent king who has laid down his life for you. Walk in that faith and do what he says because you know that he loves you. If you understand his character, it will be very hard for you to refuse his will for your life. And as this is a witnessing church, a church plant, if you won't do the will of Christ, how do you expect others to believe your call of faith and repentance when you yourself won't do what your King has told you to? The world is watching, friends, to see if Christ's kingship is alive in this place before you proclaim it to the world out there. If you are loveless and unforgiving, will they respond to your calling them to faith and repentance, or will they see you rightfully as hypocrites? Well, they don't believe in Jesus' kingship. Why should I? That's exactly what we do when we walk in disobedience. If we blaspheme the name of God, as Paul says, you need to recognize Jesus as your King by doing what he says to do in his word. Declare not only the whole counsel of God to others, but also follow it for yourselves. Jesus is King over the church. But Jesus is not only King over the church, he is King over all things for the good of the church, which is where this text finds its climax. And our next observation here outline, Christ's kingship is for the good of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says that all things are put under Christ's feet, and he is given to be head over all things. This is important. To the church, which is his body. And here the fullness of this doctrine of the Savior's kingship comes to blossom. It blossoms out as we see the beauty that he is a king for his church. All power and authority is invested in Jesus Christ for the sake of his bride. And isn't that beautiful to behold? He exercises his all-encompassing dominion to save his people, to bring them home to himself safely. That he would have the power required to build his church in the face of powerful enemies, be they nation, Satan, or even the sin that has enslaved his people. All power and authority is entrusted into the Redeemer, that he could fulfill the obligation of his office, which is to save. Do you remember why he was given the name Jesus? What does his name mean? The angel of the Lord explained that his name signified that what? He will save his people from their sins. That's a definite statement, isn't it, people of God? He will save his people. It's bound up in the very name of Jesus Christ. And in accordance with that, he told Peter what? I will build my church. Another definitive statement. The only kind of man who can speak with that kind of power is one who has power over all things. I will save my people. I will build my church. It's not enough for our Savior to be a priest and atone for us, in other words. His office of Redeemer would be incomplete. He must have the power to bring your salvation to completion. And that is what makes him a perfect Savior in and of himself. He must have the power to orchestrate every providence in this world and bring you to the point of your conversion. He must have the power over your stony heart to smash it to pieces and give you a heart of flesh. And after your conversion, will he forsake you? No. He has been given the power to make this promise come to pass. No one will snatch you out of my hands. How can you explain and say such a thing unless he has the power in his hands to accomplish that thing? Another definite statement of the power entrusted to Jesus Christ. And because of that, child of God, you will persevere by his almighty power exercised over everything. For those of you who are reformed in your soteriology, we often come to Ephesians 1 at the beginning because it speaks of predestination, doesn't it? Well, why is Paul so certain at the end of the chapter that you will surely come as you were predestined? Because Jesus Christ, your Savior, has the power to bring God's decrees to fruition. It's a beautiful chapter if you look at those bookends. You have been predestined in love to come to God, and Jesus Christ has the power to make it so. He has all authority and all power to make sure you are saved and come to be reconciled with God. And in our call to worship, we heard from Zechariah 6, and Bruce gave a nice little explanation of that text. And in that chapter, we hear that Jesus, the one who's called the branch, as Bruce has described, he, another definitive statement, he will build the temple of the Lord. It's in your bulletin, you can see it. In verse 12, we read, he, that is Jesus, shall build the temple of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we know that the church is the temple of the living God. So what Zechariah is saying is something very familiar to us from the New Testament. Jesus will build his church, what he told Peter. But Zechariah repeats this phrase twice, once and again in verse 13. He is emphatic it will happen. Why is he so emphatic it will happen? The answer is also in verse 13. Jesus sits as a what? A priest on his throne. He not only can atone for your sin, he also exercises kingly power to build his church. He is a priest on a throne. Small wonder then that he is said to build his church. He atones and he rules. His people will be saved. There can be no doubt nothing can stop this priest with a throne. That is why he tells Peter what? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He can make such a bold statement because all power is entrusted in him. Now, some of us think of church planting in the way that a business might consider expanding. Find a good location, the right demographics, get some seed capital and a few families and go for it. But they neglect to recognize that church planting is a declaration of spiritual warfare. You have told the principalities and powers of this world that you are going to expand the kingdom of God. Will you not expect pushback for it? And if you don't know this, you will be blindsided in church planting. But you're not meant to fear that fact. If your eyes are open to Jesus Christ, invested with all power and authority, you will conduct this exercise of church planting, of spiritual warfare without fear, because you know that your Savior, the one who loves you, is King and throne over all. But Paul wants your eyes open even farther. He says Jesus leverages his power in you as well. Why? Because he is united to you. Ephesians 1:22 says this beautiful thing. The church is his body. The church is his body. Heaven's King is bound to you. He fills you by the Spirit and comes to you as his body. And it's remarkable to remember what that the man who writes this has first-hand knowledge of that fact. This is Paul, one of the persecutors of the church before his conversion. And when Paul assaulted the church, what did Jesus ask him on the road to Damascus? Why do you persecute me? The body of Jesus Christ, his church, is mystically bound to him. We are connected to our King, and so if any man experientially knows the unity Jesus has with his people, it is the man who writes this letter and brings it to the Ephesians. Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus that an attack on you is an attack on Heaven's King. Heaven's King is inseparably connected to you for all eternity. So now, imagine your prayers as you cry out to this Lord Jesus Christ. Your prayers are rising up to your brother at your head that sits on a throne invested with all power. He is utterly sympathetic, not only a shoulder to cry on, but a king with the almighty power to answer those prayers with sympathy, love, and affection. He understands what you're going through. And that is what is so beautiful when you remember Jesus rising to receive Stephen. He knows what this man is going through as he's about to die. Jesus himself was martyred. He rises, receives Stephen, because he knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to push, he pushes the point of death and to die for the sake of God. Your prayers are mighty when they go to a Jesus who has that affection for you, friends. So don't neglect prayer, OKCRP. I am reminded how John Knox prayed to your Jesus for the nation of Scotland, that Scotland would be delivered unto the gospel. And oh, how Mary, Queen of Scots, feared those prayers. They went up to Heaven's King. Knox's prayers were answered in a mighty way, and one of the greatest reformations of all time was ushered into Scotland. Why not pray for Oklahoma in the same way? Why not pray that the Lord would give Oklahoma to the Church of Jesus Christ? Pray in like manner. Is Knox's Jesus a different Jesus, or is he the same Jesus that we worship now? So armed with all of this information in your head about Christ's rule and reign, I hope that your heart will be encouraged as you fulfill that part you play in the Great Commission. And I find it fascinating how many of us have the Great Commission memorized, yet so few Christians truly understand its power. There is a preface and a conclusion to the Great Commission that many of us ignore as we go to the sandwich in between. Let me read it. I hope you hear it in a fresh way tonight. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Soak yourself in the preface to the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. That's where you get to go, therefore. That's why when you go to Saudi Arabia, they say, "Don't come in." Because Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. That is why you can plant a church here in Oklahoma City as well. Because Jesus Christ has all authority as the head of the church. So he says, go with confidence. I am exalted to the right hand of God. Advance the kingdom of God in that understanding. And to amplify the promise at the end of the Great Commission, it's beautiful. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he adds an amen to it, signifying it as the truth. The King of Glory says he is with you always and seals the promise with his truth. I hope that comforts you as you plant this church this evening. You see, too many men and women dive into making disciples of all nations without soaking in the idea and meditating on the idea that Jesus has all authority and promises to be with them even to the end of the age. So they will plant the church in their own strength. They will despair, and they will not understand the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Don't make that mistake in this congregation. May your eyes be opened, as Paul prays and Elisha prays, to the reality that your Savior reigns over all things for the sake of this church and every church that names the name of Jesus Christ. Well, our time is up, and I want you to understand we have only scratched the surface of Christ's glorious kingship, the Messiah's reign. And the theological expression for further study, what we have studied, is called the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. It is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church's testimony to the church and the world. And if you want to learn more, get a hold of the Messiah the Prince by William Sweetland. I believe your own today might have been taught a study on it. Your eyes will be opened to the glorious expressions of Christ's kingship. But tonight, my prayer and Paul and Elisha, that your eyes will be opened to the reality that Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling over all things for the sake of you, his body. Let's pray. Our Father, as Elisha prayed, we pray, Lord, Open our eyes to the reality of Christ's rule and reign for his church. Father, we confess that we do not always perceive Jesus ruling over all things. We do not always walk in accordance with that reality. But here in your word, Father, you have given it to us. So open our eyes to perceive it. Father, we cry out. We believe, but help our unbelief. When the enemies of this world assault us, when we are considered bigots for simply expressing the childlike faith you have given to us, We can tremble and fear in the face of our adversaries. And so, Father, we pray you give us boldness as we plant this church in Oklahoma City. Open our eyes, Father. And Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would exercise that power you have given to him to protect this congregation, that they would be faithful to the Great Commission, knowing you have given this Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Would you keep them safe? Would you give them success? Would you help them advance the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus, that king you have chosen out of our brothers? Give Oklahoma to the Son. Give even these United States to the Son. This is not too big a thing for us to ask, because it is not beyond Christ's ability to grant. Cause these brothers and sisters to pray big prayers, Father, even if they are currently in the day of small things. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the only King